held fast the door. The saints all tell the story that I'm about to tell, about a conversation from the pits of hell, from the pits of hell. Satan, Satan, hear me well. I promise, oh, I promise that I shall not fail, that I shall not fail.
Tell me, death, tell me, this is the second day. Do you still have Jesus, or did he get away? Did he get away?
Satan, oh, Satan, hear me now once more. The greatest kings and rich men have walked through my dark door. In this Jesus, he's no different. He's just a mortal man. And I make this vow to you, he won't escape my hand. No, he won't escape my hand.
Tell me, death, tell me. Tell me, don't be slow. Or did you let him go? He's been dead for 3 days. The victory has been won. It's time for a celebration. We've overcome God's Son. We've overcome God's Son.
Satan, oh, Satan, hear me what I say.
He rose up from the ground.
He has risen. Oh, death, where is your sting? He has risen. Oh, proclaim him King of Kings.
Galatians 5. So I took them to North Carolina with me down at that church in White Plains. I guarantee there'd be people running around, and they'd probably try to keep a straight face. Yeah. Man, that's good. Amen. Thank you for that. Praise the Lord. Now we're going to let down. Galatians 5. I've been going through the fruit of the Spirit, or the Big Mac of the Spirit, or the hamburger of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22 to 23. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to be people that strive to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, so that we can be good witnesses of thee, that we might be a blessing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So those three would be our upward relationship with God. When those three in the right realm, love, joy, and peace, then the other three hopefully will follow. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, that's our horizontal relationship with others. Where we suffer long, we're gentle, and we have goodness toward them. And then the next three is inward. It's our inward self, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Okay, so this is the ninth book of the New Testament. Fruit of the Spirit, living on cloud nine. That's where those sayings come from. Faith, meekness, and temperance. Okay, if you would go to, hold your finger here in Galatians, we'll come back. Go to 2 Thessalonians 1, faith. Inward, your inward attitude. Faith, okay, where faith is knowledge growing in the Lord. The more we study the Bible, the more topics God gives us to research, to study. We're growing in knowledge. And in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, notice it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth. Okay, your faith. Now, a lot of people misinterpret faith to be positive thinking. Faith is rooted in knowledge. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Your faith groweth exceedingly, but something should grow with it. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the church of God, for your patience and faith. There you have patience and faith. In verse 3, charity and faith. Okay, in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Okay, the faith in this context, if you go back to Galatians, in this context, this is a growth in faith, a growth in knowledge. It's knowing what you believe and why you believe it. It's your personal belief. It's where if somebody asks you why you believe what you believe, that we should be able to give them an answer and the scripture backing it up. Not just my opinion. We can give the scripture backing up. Maybe you don't remember the reference place, but at least you know the phrase that you're thinking of. And in due time, you can get that. In Galatians 2:16, okay, in this one, he gives the faith. Okay, the two words, the faith, are first found in Acts 3:16, sort of kind of like the John 3:16 reference. So you go John 3:16 to Acts 3:16. Then you go to 1 John 3:16. Then you go to 2 Timothy 3:16. There's something very unique about those numberings. Okay, but in this one, in Galatians 2:16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith. See, the faith. That's justification. The faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So this is the faith to justification. But if you go to 2:20... a few verses later, 2:20, 16 plus 4 is 20. So we got there. I am crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by, there it is again, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In that one, that's sanctification. In the 2:16 is justification. This is your walk in life, your knowledge in life. Okay, the faith. What I believe we ought to do is be continual students of the Word. You know, the problem in the church is not a selling problem. It's a learning problem. I think all of us could say, coming through school, you know, elementary, junior high school, we look back on it and say, boy, I wish I paid more attention. You know, and because we just, you know, we didn't have the urgency of it. And we should have an urgency of being a student till the day we die. Study in any area that the Lord would lead you into, okay? In my experience, if I get knowledge, or if I've given an idea that I've been ignorant of, if I get one witness for this certain idea, I might look at it. Okay, but if I get a second witness, usually within 7 days, that's almost like the Lord saying, I want you to look at that. And when I get a third, that's a no-brainer. I'm going to take time to look into it. And I'm going to study until I'm persuaded. If I'm not persuaded, then I'm going to kind of keep it on a shelf or come back to it. But I'm going to study until I am fully persuaded in that. The matter, the faith in the matter of the gospel of Christ, that occurs, okay, at the new birth. Okay, a lot of times people, when you study, we study, and we try to learn, and we try to give out information. Solomon said this, with much knowledge is much grief. And why that's true is the more you know maybe about your field of expertise or about knowledge, you discover that people really don't have the knowledge, and a lot of times they don't care. And that causes grief. Okay, there's been times I've showed gently people of the NIV where they have verses missing, and when the attitude comes back, so what? That's grievous. That causes me grief. You ought to care. You ought to care about what the Lord thinks about things. You ought to care. And if that's missing, well, their attitude is, well, you haven't added in yours. No, if you do a little research, you'll discover it's different than that. Well, what Solomon says, with much grief, or with much knowledge, there's much grief. And then Paul said there's kind of a danger that comes with knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And that's another thing a person needs to overcome, is that with much knowledge, there's a danger of being a, quote, know-it-all and portraying a spirit. Okay? And a lot of times people get discouraged with it. And in this age of apostasy, it's easy to get discouraged. But don't forget that Noah warned the known world of his day for 100 years, 120 years, don't miss the boat. And he only persuaded seven others. And there were more than a billion on earth at that time. And I'm of the belief that probably more than we have now. If you take in the ratio of more children, longer life. But sadly, the vast majority of people didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. And when you fill up your gas tank, it's fossil fuels, that's a remnant of people that didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. They didn't take God seriously. Okay, and so that's a sad thing. Jeremiah preached for 4 decades and had a very small remnant of people. And Stephen gave a wonderful message under the fullness of the Spirit of God, and his ending of his message was ducking from the rocks. And so that was a pretty rough situation. But the faith here in this context, in the fruit of the Spirit, the faith is like a body of truth. Now, I'm not going to limit it to a set of fundamentals, even though there are some fundamentals, but it's a body of truth that the Lord wants you and I to continually grow and study and research and read and study and read and study. That would be a blessing to the Lord, because God has infinite understanding and we can't even come close to that. But yet in 1 Thessalonians it says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I wonder how many people have died this last year or two because they didn't prove all things in a matter of a vaccine. They didn't take time to study it through. Okay, now there's remedies. Okay, and of course, the powers that be put people in a situation where you felt like, man, if I don't do this, I can't see my parents, or I can't do this. I mean, that's a dirty play. Okay, but still there's remedies, okay? And I think that early on, it wasn't as volatile as later on. But still, how many people, they just didn't take time to study? And maybe if they did take time to study, they felt they still should do it. At least they were doing it with some knowledge instead of just blindly getting in line. Okay, the Lord wants us to think. He doesn't tell any of us to blindly follow anybody. Okay, including in church and everything. And so the idea is the Lord wants us to study. He wants us to research. He wants us to have a ready mind. In Ezra chapter 7, okay, Ezra is the only book in the Bible where when it's named after a man, the man's not in the first chapter. He's not mentioned. Ezra didn't show up until chapter 7. He had an attitude that the Lord appreciated, and it says he was in Ezra 7:6, he was a ready scribe. Okay, ready. It's a term we don't use a whole lot. Okay, a ready scribe is a willing. It's a having a desire for. Okay, a ready scribe, what did he do for, you know, his occupation as he wrote down the Bible? Now, wouldn't that be an exciting day, you know? You know, what are you going to do, dear, today? Oh, I'm going to write down words. You know, oh, that sounds really exciting. And Ezra says, it is. It is exciting. Okay, and, you know, Jan wrote out the whole Bible. It took her 3.5 years. I don't remember her in the room going, yippee! You know, but she got something out of it. Okay, and Ezra was a ready scribe. The Lord wants us to be ready. Okay, in that we're willing to learn from any source. You know, everybody knows something you don't know. Everybody does. Well, maybe Biden, I don't know if he does. But it's okay, but virtually everybody does. Okay, and the Lord wants us to be willing to work. My favorite author outside of the Bible is a guy named Leonard Reed. Isn't that a good name for an author? Reed. He's a libertarian. And I enjoyed reading his books. I kind of doubt he was a saved man. But he wrote on the libertarian viewpoint. And I got a lot of messages, sermons out of his writings. But yet his name, Reed, ready. See how the connection we got? That's how that English language works. It's an amazing thing. And the Lord wants us to be ready students. Okay? And the thing is, we want to grow in knowledge. It's a blessing to learn. It's a blessing to know something, to learn. Jesus Christ said, one of his favorite sayings is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It seems kind of like a funny thing. But how many of us hear something but don't listen? Or we don't let it sink in? And that's what the Lord wants from us. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn. He wants us to be knowledgeable. He wants us to be able to communicate with people. That's what the Lord desires of us, to be good students. How can we portray the Bible if we can't give people the answers of the Bible? And then there's times we can figure out a way to kind of perk people's interest in the Word. Often you can do that with common sayings. People bring them up, these common sayings. Okay, and then you can take that as a starting point and try to get people to think about it. Why is our generation so precise with their email address, but they're not precise with the scriptures? Why is that? They're not taking an interest in it, and that's the sad part. And with much knowledge is much grief. But yet, when we get knowledge, the Bible warns about with much knowledge is knowledge puffeth up. So we got to be careful for that. And so we got to be learning with that. And that's where meekness steps in. So you have faith, but then meekness steps in. And meekness meekness is a controlled strength. It's a strength that doesn't have to show it off. Meekness is a gold wing at the stoplight. Then a 250, you know, it comes there and, you know, and it wants to drag race. You know. I mean, come on, with that, a gold wing is just purring. And it's, you know, and you're off and gone. But that a meekness is you don't have to race them. You see, where a meekness is a controlled strength, where you have the knowledge, but you're not showing off your knowledge. You're not trying to impress with your knowledge. You're trying to impart your knowledge. You know, it takes more brains to make something complex simple than something simple complex. That's what government policy is. You take something simple, make it complex, and then you make it impossible that the only ones that, quote, can interpret it is an attorney. And that's the game that's played. And that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord, it says, he was meek and lowly in heart with infinite wisdom. And he dealt with fishermen. What kind of a man can do that? Jesus Christ can do that. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to be knowledgeable, know what we believe, why we believe it, but yet be able to portray it where anyone can pick it up. You know, a lot of times, I was down at Purdue one time, and this kid was talking my ear off. And he was just talking and talking and talking and talking. And I had a scripture sign, so, you know, I felt like I'm just going to keep letting him, you know, he's got diarrhea of the mouth. I'm going to keep letting him go with that. And he talked for 45 minutes to an hour, and I just, you know, nobody was really coming by, you know, talking to me, trying to talk to me. So I just still hold, I'm still doing something to hold my scripture sign, and he's just talking away. And after, quite a bit of time, I don't know, it's 40 minutes, 50 minutes, I said, man, you ought to be a college professor. I said, you'd be a good college professor. He said, you know, I've had people tell me that. And he said, why do you say that? I said, because you can talk for an hour and not say anything. And then he laughed. He said, I've had people tell me that. And it's like, okay, learn from that. Learn from that. You know, when I'm talking to somebody, if they're going to take me from point A to point B, I want them to take me from point A to point B without describing all the trees, all the birds, everything all along the way. Come on, let's cut this thing down. You know, and where it says a man of knowledge spareth his words, you know, and so this is what the Lord wants from us. And there's time in this generation with the very short attention span, we got to get our words very precise. And you want to get them there. That's what commercials are. They're just a very short 7-second clip and they're meant to grab. And that's what we need to do with scripture. Well, we can take something and try to grab their attention and then be able to give more for them. That's what meekness is for us to do. You see, where meekness is willing to learn while you're teaching. Okay, meekness is willing to learn to with a party where you're talking with this party and willing to learn. Meekness doesn't dominate the conversation. You know, where one party says something, another party says something, another party, and you're back and forth, you're learning together. And that's what the Lord desires from us. It's often a lighthearted or relaxed approach. Sometimes people get so passionate and they want to cram it down your throat. And sometimes they get angry. And hey, I've failed at this. And learn from my failures, okay? But sometimes we got a conviction, and you've got a big conviction, and you want to get it across their party, and you're getting mad about it. It's like, why would they want what you have if you're mad about it? I mean, shouldn't it give us joy? And so we ought to be able to reason with people. It says that Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. When you're reasoning with somebody, you're slowing down and you're listening to them and you're taking their words and trying to get it around to scripture. And a lot of times, everybody says something from scripture without realizing it. Common sayings are usually the approach that I try to strike up. When I hear a common saying, I usually say, oh, you know, the Bible says that. And it's a shocking thing to them. Oh, yeah. And that's what makes the Bible so common. You know, I had a title for the Common Man's Reference Bible even before I started it, because that's what I wanted it to be, for the common man. Okay, and so the Lord wants us to display meekness. Is our desire to impress or to impart? What's the motive in it? Okay, is our desire to shoot the opponent and then get a mark on my gun because I took him down? Or is my desire to capture the opponent and win him to our side? That's the desire it ought to be. Okay, meekness and humility allows a person to examine your own faith. If you would, try James chapter 3. This is a mark that you could see easily demonstrated in the schools of higher learning. And this is the wisdom of this world versus the wisdom of God. In James 3, verse 13, it says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom, this wisdom, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work." Okay, that's generally speaking, that's usually in the formal education world. Okay, in a formal education world, let's say a professor in the biology department does want to consider the possibility of intelligent design. In that department, they will shoot that guy down. They will scare him. They will put pressure on him because it is challenging their department. Why can't they at least consider it? Isn't that what science is, to consider it? But no, that's what's going to happen. Okay, for someone to question a narrative when they're shut down or censored by the powers that be, they're afraid of something. That's the wisdom of this world. Wisdom of the Bible is found in verse 17. "For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated." You ever ask somebody a question and they regretted asking you the question, or you regretted asking them the question because they put you down for the question? Well, everybody knew that. Well, I'm not everybody. I'm just one person. I didn't know that. Sorry. Or maybe I did know that, and I'm trying to see if you knew that. And a lot of times you can play it that route, too, to see if somebody knows what they were talking about. I remember years ago we had a fella that came in here. I think only one time he came in here. He was saying he was a Navy SEAL, and he was doing this, and he was doing all. And it's like, really? And then I think he was in the kitchen, and he was bragging about he was this, that, and this. And then Jeremy and Stacy, who were in the Navy, started asking him questions. And that guy kind of put his tail between the legs, and he got out of there because somebody exposed him for lying. I mean, that's kind of a funny thing. And all he had to do is just gently by asking questions. And so sometimes, you know, you just gently ask people questions, and that's part of meekness. But then there's a part of temperance, too. Temperance is another word for moderation or self-restraint. Okay? And again, like all of these, there's times I've failed time and time again in these things. But yet there's times that, hey, maybe I got that one right. Praise the Lord. What an exception to the rule. One time I was witnessing a fella, and I was going through the gospel presentation. It was getting to a point where I think he was going to make a decision for Christ. And there was a fella kind of sitting there listening to us. And right at that moment, that guy interrupted us. And my first thought was, you knucklehead, don't you see what's going on here? And then he just threw it out there. He said, you believe in speaking in tongues? Okay. Now, I could have taken my 66 caliber and just blown him away. I would have lost my witness. And I just looked at him and smiled and said, yes, I do. I don't speak with my ears. Went right back to the conversation. It shut him up. I got right back to my conversation with the gentleman. See, that's one of the rare examples of temperance. I can tell you about all the other times that I've failed in that. But still, that's the idea. It's a controlled strength. It's a moderation. Okay? It's a self-restraint. And this is where Paul said we speak the truth in love. Okay? Where we want to give forth the truth. This is what a disciple does. Okay? A disciple is a disciplined one. A disciplined soldier and student of the word. Knowledgeable people tend to be impatient with the less knowledgeable. That's a tendency. Why? Because that's where 1 Corinthians comes in, where it says knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So the Lord wants all of us to be students and study and study. And then when there's a time where the Lord wants us to give it forth, when an opportunity presents itself, we give that forth in the spirit of meekness, something like, okay, I don't know if you've ever considered this, but I've researched this and I've come to understand this. Have you ever considered that? Okay, and that would be the approach that we can give to a party. And why? What we're trying to do is we're trying to win them over to this idea. If you would look in Acts 18, there's a husband and wife team in Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla were their names. Names kind of sound like poetry a little bit, Aquila and Priscilla. And they heard this guy speak by the name of Apollos. And you can see Apollos, that's like a pagan name. It's a worship of Apollo. You have Apollyon in Revelation. And he was born in Alexandria. So this guy was really educated in the ways of Alexandria. But he was also knowledgeable in the scriptures. Okay, in Acts 18, he was no dummy, per se. It says in Acts 18:28, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, in an eloquent man. Okay, an eloquent man. That, in order to be an eloquent individual, he's got to be a knowledgeable person. Okay, if you really think you know a topic, if you do, try writing it out. Write it out and try to explain it to somebody. And you realize it's hard to do. If someone's going to, you know, somebody's going to kind of speak, they've got to put a lot of study in. Okay? And so this is an eloquent man. This is, and he says he's mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. So this man is a man who studied. But he had a limitation. Now, he probably didn't know his limitation. And so in the next verse, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in spirit. So he was passionate, fervent, student. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. So he was eloquent. He understood Genesis to Matthew 3, Luke 3. That's what his limitation was. And for that time, and he was a little bit after that, but he was knowledgeable about that. And Aquila and Priscilla was in the synagogue. In verse 26, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, okay, they took him unto them and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. How do you think they did that? Do you think they, when he got done speaking, he walked down in front and he said, put his finger in their face, you were wrong about this and this and this, and you need to study more. Or did they invite him over to their house and have a sit down and say, have you heard about something about after John? Have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard about this? Have you heard there's some things more added to John? And he's like, and he was a humble guy because he, I haven't heard that. Tell me about it. He was ready, willing. Was their approach of meekness and temperance? I would say so. But this man had meekness and temperance in his heart also. And it says this, 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. And for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Now, if he was limited to John the Baptist, he got something after that, and now he expounded on that too. And Aquila and Priscilla helped them along the way. What would their approach have been? Their approach would have been faith in their heart, portraying it meekness and temperance to him. And this man jumped all over it. If you would look in Mark chapter 9, you ever notice in sports, okay, depending on the athlete, Michael Jordan, okay, in basketball, amazing athlete, terrible coach. Not real good at running a team either. Why is he a terrible coach? Magic Johnson tried coaching, bombed. Good player, bombed as a coach. Now, Bird was a pretty good coach, but he has a different approach than the other two because Jordan was a bully. Jordan demanded from his teammates and didn't have a real good relationship. You can ask Pippen about that. But why is that? It's because he had high standards for himself and everybody else is supposed to meet up to it. And it don't work that way. It don't work that way. In Mark 9, verse 50, okay, a person has convictions, standards, and you're knowledgeable, you can portray it. Okay, in Mark 9, verse 50, often the Bible will portray our standards, convictions to be salt. It's like a preservative. So it says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? So he just throws out that question. But then notice, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Okay, have salt in yourselves, meaning have standards in yourself, be knowledgeable about what you know, and be a student of what you know, but have peace with others. They may not have been given the knowledge you've been given. Maybe they didn't put forth the effort. Maybe not at that time. But have peace one with another. For example, who was more wrong? The prodigal son or the elder brother? The elder brother would say the prodigal is more wrong. The prodigal probably would say, I don't blame him for being upset with me. But you know what his dad would probably say? They were both wrong. They were both, his elder brother had quite an attitude toward his young brother. Okay, so who's more wrong, Saul or David? David, murder and adultery, who'd God take the kingdom from? Saul. Who's more wrong, the murmuring Jews or the angry Moses? Who was more wrong in that thing? The murmuring Jews didn't go into the land of Canaan. Sadly, angry Moses didn't go into the land of Canaan. Who was more wrong? You see, it's a matter of how we look a lot of times. You know, it's kind of, maybe this is a short little phrase to kind of end this, and we ought to be a thinker, but not a stinker. Be a thinker, okay, and be able to give it out to others, but we don't want to cause a stink about it. Because we give them the liberty to accept or reject what we acknowledge. And this is what the Lord's done for all of us. Our infinite God, who has infinite knowledge, patiently waited for us to accept his son. Then we did. But yet, how many of us, after we accepted the Lord, we immediately started, you know, right up this away? No, it's more like, and God in his mercy was patient with us. And so the Lord wants us, each of us, to be knowledgeable of what we believe and study and be a student and study. But we can't remember that what should come with knowledge is charity. That should come with the knowledge. And that is more likely to encourage another to accept the truth. And our approach is so much more important than that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who know what we believe, why we believe it. But then in the best way, we try to reach out to others and give forth this joy that we have and be patient and not try to take the whole bottle of medicine, pour it down at one time. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to display the fruit of the Spirit. I pray that we could yield to the Spirit of God, that he might guide us and direct us, that we might draw closer to thee as a result of this. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.